to hear those words, well done. Church, I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity we have to gather and to be able to sing praises to our wonderful Heavenly Father. So thankful to be able to read Scripture, appreciate the Word of God the way that He designed it to be. Be able to go to Him before His throne, to gather around the table, to be able to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And now I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to open up that Word and study it even more. Obviously, we've been talking a lot this year about love. We've been talking a lot about loving your neighbor. Again, that is, as Jesus called it, the second greatest command. Real love always moves beyond feeling. You see, sometimes people think love is a feeling, but really love is an action. For instance, if I were to say to my family, I love them, and then run them down, talk ugly about them, treat them horribly, you see, that was just love being wrapped up in a feeling, or even love just being words. But love, real love, true love, the love that God wants us to have, that agape love for one another, that love has to show up. You see, there are going to be times when those around us are hurting. That love needs to show up. That kind of love will make sacrifice for others. That kind of love, when the world will move away and others will move away, it's that love that saves. Today, I want to illustrate for you through God's Word a love that stays throughout the friendship of Jonathan and David in the Bible. I love the Old Testament. The Old Testament reminds me that God has had a plan since the beginning, and that plan works. And along the way, what I love about the Old Testament, many things that I love about it, one of them is this, that you meet these characters and they become heroes and they become great examples for us to follow. And so today, as we look at the love, the friendship, the agape love that Jonathan and David had for one another as best friends, we're going to journey through 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20. And so you can turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel beginning in 18. We'll be there in just a bit. But we're going to step into what I believe is one of the most powerful friendships in all of Scripture. You see, when you encounter, and I encounter, David and Jonathan together, there's some things that's significant that have happened in David's life. Remember, David had been anointed king. And you'll recall that Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's children. And Jesse brought all his children out there, and none of them looked the part. Or they probably looked the part, but they were not to be the king until David, the shepherd, the young boy. That's who God wanted. That's who God chose, because God didn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And because David has done that, he, remember, has this great victory. He has a great victory for Israel over a giant named Goliath. The Philistine army was an army that had many soldiers and many chariots and many weapons, and they were very strong. And in fact, there were times that people in Israel left Israel. They went and hid, and they even went to caves, and some even went to the other side. But David kind of rallied them all back because they had that hope. They had that freedom that David had delivered from this great giant. In fact, the people were so excited with David, they were singing songs to him. You know, of course, this translates into English, so I mean, I don't really know how you make it a song, but they were chanting and singing. Saul, yeah, he struck down thousands, but David, he's done tens of thousands. You know, when people are talking about somebody and they think fondly of them, sometimes they things, and so David's great victory. He's beat tens of thousands of people, right? He defeated this giant, so he defeated this great army. And so these people are singing, Saul the king. He sees the celebration. And even though he may have been relieved that David had defeated this giant who was going to conquer their entire nation, the celebration of Saul quickly leaves. And that celebration starts to turn into jealousy. In fact, that jealousy turns into anger. That anger turns into insecurity. That insecurity ultimately turns into rage. The rage that Saul had, remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about it. You have heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, whoever hates his brother or hates those that are in the fellowship with him, those who are in his family, his spiritual walk, he's already committed murder with them in his heart. You see, Saul, with this rage, with this hatred, he's already murdered David, but now he's really going to do it. He's really going to kill David. A young shepherd boy who has led a great victory over this giant, who's rallied the army of Israel, and now Saul is so jealous of him that he's allowed that to sit in his heart, and he's going to kill him. So for David, who would come in and play the harp and soothe Saul at times, the palace of Saul has now become unsafe. David's not really welcome anymore. And it's in that moment of insecurity, it's in that moment of feeling unsafe, unwelcome, that David's life also becomes unstable. And because his life becomes unstable, he needs somebody to show up. Think of the instability now in David's life. He's gone from hero, and he's still a hero in the people's eyes, but the king of Israel who would use him to comfort him, who threw him really out to the wolves, has now turned on him. And so David's got to run, and so he's needing somebody to be safe in his life. He's needing somebody to be secure in his life. And who is the very one that's going to do that? The very son of the king of Israel, Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, becomes that security for David. You see, this lesson, I believe, gives us a great example of what love for our friends, love for our neighbors, love for our church family. I believe it's the type of love that God expects from us. So there are lessons to be learned. And here are those lessons. Number one, love knits souls. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 3. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. You see it right there written before us. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That word means exactly what you think it means. It means bound together. It means tied tightly. It means fastened in covenant. They had made this covenant. Their hearts had connected. They had become best friends. They had become brothers. They had become those who care for each other and look out for each other. You see, that type of friendship is not shallow. Jonathan and David did not come together because they needed to make a political alignment. It wasn't some arranged friendship. No, this was a deep friendship. It's not out of convenience. It's one that God brought them together. Jonathan loved David as much as he loved his own life. In fact, it says there, he loved him as his own soul. Do we love people that much? Do we love people like they were soul? That's a really, really strong love. So when I love someone the way that Jonathan loved David and David loved Jonathan, then I would care enough about them to save them from the evil one, right? You see, that's what happened. Jonathan loves David so much, he's willing to save him from his own father, the evil one. Do I love people enough right now in my neighborhood, in my community, in my family, in my circle, in my walk? I love them enough to think that, you know what, if I don't say something to them, they're going to lose their soul. Now, I know that may put a lot of pressure on you, but God didn't say put the pressure on you. He said put it on Him. You plant, you water, He'll supply the increase. But do I love them enough to put in a good word for Jesus Christ? You see, the language that David, that Jonathan had for David, it echoes what Leviticus 19:18 says and then what Jesus told us later, love your neighbor as yourself. Before Jonathan ever risks anything, he connected deeply with David. It's hard to love people enough to tell them about Jesus at arm's length. We've got to be welcoming. We've got to make a connection. We've got to be willing to let people in. That's what hospitality is all about. You know, hospitality, it doesn't mean that you just, it can mean, it's just, oh, I need to invite somebody over to my house. And some people are like, well, I don't really want people to come over to my house, so I'm just not going to be hospitable. No, that's not the way that works. It means you invite them in. Now, that might lead them to your house, but you bring them in, you're welcoming to them, you connect to them the way Jonathan and David connected to each other. You see, in order to connect like that, in order to be hospitable, to have that kind of love, it begins with intentional closeness. It's the word intimacy. Now listen, intimacy is not the word that adults talk about on TV that goes to the bedroom, okay? That's not what that is. You'll hear people all the time talking about they're going to do things like adults do because they're going to be intimate with one another. I understand the thought process behind it, but intimacy doesn't mean that. It means extreme closeness. Jonathan and David were intimate with one another. I can be intimate with my brothers. I can be intimate with my sisters. I can be intimate with strangers. I can be intimate with my friends, and I need to do that. That's what soul winning is about. That's what evangelism is about, building connection, not keeping people at arm's length. It's hard to stand by and let people just walk away from God. It's hard to stand by and let people just lose their soul if I invest in them. Think about this. When you were parents' money, it was real easy to go and just blow that money, right? Mom and dad give you some money to go spend. You're not coming home with anything. But then you go and you invest in a job and that company invests in you and you start working and you're working hard and you finally get that paycheck. You know, it's really hard to just go and blow that paycheck because now you've invested in it. It's not just something that was at arm's length and you didn't earn or whatever. That's the same way with people. It's real easy to say, you know what? I don't know them. I don't know those people. You haven't invested in them. But when you have a vested interest in someone and you become connected, that love knitting that soul together, boy, it's really hard to watch somebody lose their soul. Jonathan didn't see David as a rival. He saw him as family. That's the way we got to see our church family as well. But also, we learn from this story, secondly, love steps down. I love this section of Scripture right here. It's one that I don't think we talk about enough. Saul is king. Jonathan is the oldest. So obviously, Jonathan is next in line to be king. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. You see, this is stunning because Jonathan is what they would call the crown prince. He is the one that will receive the crown. Of course, God took the kingdom away from Saul, and that wasn't fair probably to Jonathan, but that was because of Saul's decision. But you understand that Jonathan is the next in line. You see, being the crown prince was the highest honor that someone could be presented. The robe that Jonathan wore meant that he was part of royalty. The armor that he wore meant that he had authority. The sword that he had sheathed on his side represented that he had power. And the belt people don't think about a lot. Obviously, we can make the connections with the robe, the sword, and the armor. But the belt that he wore was a token of the greatest confidence and affection that somebody could give. And that was a highly prized item. In fact, Joab expressed his intense desire for the death of Absalom. You'll remember that story, David's son Absalom. He was so intense about it, he was willing to give a warrior's belt to the man who would kill him. That belt was important. Jonathan had a robe, he had armor, he had a sword, and he had the belt. You know what he did with it? He gave it to David. You see, Jonathan knows something Saul refuses to accept. That the Lord's hand is on David. And so instead of clinging to a future that Jonathan really didn't have, Jonathan took it all because of his love for David, and he gave it up. He humbled himself. He got out of the way. You see, when somebody needs us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, there are times we need to show up, and then there are times we need to step away. We need to get rid of pride. We need to get rid of self, and we need to humble ourselves and be that servant. Loving others may require us to surrender. Sometimes we might need to surrender our status, our recognition, our time, our comfort, our control. But that's not what culture says. That's not what society says. You know what the world says? The world says, you secure yours. You take care of your position. You get on your throne. It belongs to you. Take care of yourself. Jonathan said, I'm surrendering mine. Because the love of Christ does not compete. The love that God wants us to have for others celebrates what God is doing in someone else's life. You know, there are so many people, and I hope not in the church, but because we are a bunch of folks that are sinners saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, maybe so. There are times that people feel so insecure about themselves that they want other people to fail. And God may be working in their life, and something happens, and they really celebrate the bad instead of celebrating what God's doing. Jonathan does quite the opposite. instead of elevating Himself, He surrenders Himself. Thirdly, we need to understand that love also needs to speak up. All through chapter 18, if you go back and you read, we don't have time, you'll see that this journey of Saul versus David is really starting to heat up. In fact, there in chapter 19, Saul's jealousy has now grown into, I'm going to kill him. And so look at verse 4 of 1 Samuel 19. It's also on the screen. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. You know what Jonathan's doing right there? Risking everything. I want to remind you, yes, Saul is his father, but he is the king. And Jonathan is risking everything by going before the king, confronting his father, and defending his friend. You see, when we have the love of Jesus in us, that love can't be passive. We can't be scared. Somebody may tell you no. Somebody may say, no, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Somebody may say, no, I don't want to worship. I don't want to do these things. Somebody may be ugly. Maybe, you know, all the things that could go into that. But I want to remind you that we can't retreat into a shell. Love's got to be, it can't be passive. It's got to be active. It's got to be bold. Even when Satan tries to turn up the heat, love must prevail. Love doesn't participate in gossip about others. Love doesn't join in slander. Love doesn't remain silent when somebody's being torn down. Don't allow a brother or sister in Christ to be torn down in your presence. They're your family. Love speaks well. Love will defend. Love will protect. You know, it would have been a lot easier that day for Jonathan just to have been quiet. You know, I've been a good friend to David. I gave him my robe, my armor, my sword, my belt. You know, I've done a pretty good deal here. I don't know if I'm going before my father. It would have been a lot easier for him to do that. But guess what? He spoke up. Sometimes love means that we've got to step into an uncomfortable conversation. If I was straying away from Jesus Christ, I hope you love me enough to enter that uncomfortable conversation. If I had made some decisions that caused me to, as the old word says, backslide, I would hope that you would love me enough to say, Terry, what are you doing? Maybe that's not a comfortable conversation, but love can't be passive. It's not saying, hey, everything's good. Do whatever you want. No, it's saying, hey, that's not right. Jonathan shows us that type of love is courageous. Also contagious. I tried to put them both in one word there. But fourthly, love stays even when it's going to cost something. The entire chapter of 1 Samuel 20 really details this in more detail than I can give you right now. But by chapter 20, King Saul's intentions are clear. I'm going to kill him. So David has got to run because the danger is real. So you know what Jonathan does? He's done all these great things. He's knitted his soul to him. He's stepped up. He's stepped down. He's done all these things. But here around chapter 20, he makes another covenant with David. And he said, David, my father's really going to get you, but let's make a plan. I'm going to protect you from my father. He warns David, talking about shooting arrows. He says, you know, you see the signal of the arrows. That's a warning. And so what's going to happen when you see that warning and you run? I'm going to absorb my father's anger. He didn't say this, but he's going to endure all the humiliation. Look at 1 Samuel 20, 42. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You see, Jonathan stayed loyal even when it damaged the relationship he had with his father. When it was time for Jonathan to run, you know what he did? He stayed. Folks, that's the heart of Jesus Christ. It's real easy to stand beside somebody when their life is stable and everything is great. But it's a lot harder to stand beside someone when they're misunderstood, when they're under attack, when their life is messy, when it means it's going to cost me maybe some of my reputation, maybe some of my comfort. Love that stays is sacrificial love. But as we close today, I want you to think about the greatest friend we could ever have. As powerful as the friendship of Jonathan and David is that we read about in the Bible, there's one in the Bible that's even greater. You see, Jonathan stepped down from royalty for David, right? He gave it all up for David. Jesus stepped down from heaven for us. I want to make sure my kids are listening. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Tell me you're going to listen. There you go. Paul's talking about Jesus there. He says, who, though he was in the form of man, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jonathan gave up a throne he deserved. Jesus gave up glory that we did not deserve. Jonathan risked death for his friend. Jesus embraced death for his friends and enemies. In John 15, 13, that was read to us, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You know what Jonathan's life does? It foreshadows. You know what Jesus' life does? It fulfills. And because Jesus has stayed with us through our rebellion, through our weakness, through our inconsistency, we can now stay and love one another. We shouldn't abandon. We shouldn't retreat. We should love unconditionally. So here's the question as we close. Who needs us to stand beside them? Today, in your circle of influence, who needs encouragement? Who needs defense? Who needs loyalty? Who needs presence? Oh, loving the way Christ loved us, it's going to cost us something. It may cost us time. It may cost us comfort. It may cost us some reputation. It certainly may cost us some convenience. But love that costs is the type of love that reflects Jesus Christ. There may be someone here today who's never responded to the one who has stayed faithful to you throughout everything. If that is you, and you haven't submitted your life to Jesus and had not been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, I want you to remember, Jesus has already shown up. He's already stepped down. And He's already stayed. But today, if you've done that, and for whatever reason, you've drifted, and maybe you felt like you couldn't come back, I want you to know that Father was still waiting on that Son to come home. That same Father is still waiting on you. And not only that, there's a family here who's not leaving. They're going to show up. They're going to stay. And they're going to help you along the way. If you have a need, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.